If you'll turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos. Amos and chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and commencing to read at the first verse. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out, 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out, 100 shall have 10 left, to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it with none to quench it in Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkness and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and extract taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. In all the squares there will be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and the gloom with no brightness in it? So reads the word of our Lord. I want you to imagine you go to bed and you have a dream, or perhaps a nightmare might be closer to the truth. You're going past the church, and there's a funeral service taking place. You go up to the door and you hear the singing. You don't remember any announcement being given out about a funeral or of a death. But you go in. Then you find that the minister is talking about what a wonderful person this guy was. He spoke of all the good things that they'd done, how they were in church every Sunday. But unfortunately, they weren't going to heaven because they had never met with the Lord, their Saviour. Their sins had never been forgiven. You lean over and you ask the person next to you and say, "Whose funeral is it?" And he says, "It's yours. It's yours if you don't repent." Truly a nightmare. And that nightmare of listening and being present at your own funeral is the same as what Amos was trying to put over to this stiff-necked people, the children of Israel. Amos had been sent by the Lord from the southern kingdom of Judea to the 10 northern tribes that make up Israel to prophesy against them, to prophesy against their lifestyle and their form of worship. Amos had been for some time in Israel, almost certainly in Bethel, giving different oracles, pronouncing judgment upon the people. And this was the third oracle. In the previous two, he had told them that judgment and destruction was coming. But here in this one, he was telling them, he was showing them that it was imminent. Showing them that their destruction, their death, was almost on top of them, and showing it in a graphical form. There he was in Bethel, almost certainly outside Jeroboam's temple, and sitting there in mourning clothes, singing a lament. And people would have been wondering, what on earth's going on here? Amos had come on his own. He'd got no family with him in Bethel. He didn't know people there, but he was in mourning. So who was he in mourning for? And as the crowd gathered around him, he tells them that the lament was for them. Verse 1. "Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken in her land, with none to raise her up." Amos hits them with shock tactics. Over a period of many months, he'd been faithfully proclaiming the word of the Lord, and no one was listening. Or at least if they were, they weren't taking any heed of the warning. So now in this oracle, he comes wearing mourning garb, singing a lament for Israel. They were dead and didn't know it. By prophesying in this way, he was hoping not only to grab their attention, but for them to actually change their ways. For this was no ordinary lament. There was still a hope of life. Amos has actually put the whole oracle in a sandwich format, so loved by the Hebrew writers when they really want to stress a point. In verses 1 to 3, we have a lament, Israel is dead. Then in verses 4 and 6, they are told what to do. They must seek the Lord and live. Then in that centre section, 7 to 13, we have their fault, the cause of all the problems. the reason for the lament. And then after showing them their failures, he gains out a hope for them in the following two verses. In 14 and 15, the call to do good before it's too late. And then finally, in verses 16 to 20, Amos again spells out what will be the result if they don't repent. So I want us to have a closer look at what the Lord, through Amos, was telling this rebellious people, and perhaps through it, see what he's telling his church today. First, the lament. And in it, Amos is implying that the house of Israel is a virgin. Not because she is pure, far from it, but she's referred to as a virgin because she is alone. All the nations that she used to look to for help have deserted her. And even worse, she has been deserted by God himself. He will not lift up his hand to help her or come to her aid. In fact, it's God that's going to bring the disaster on her. Israel will be completely and utterly decimated. As the next verse tells us, 9 out of every 10 will either be killed or taken into captivity. The Lord, to all intents and purposes, considers these 10 tribes that make up the northern kingdom of Israel to be dead, to be lifeless. Although, of course, they couldn't see that. To their mind, they were a very religious people, and the temple worship was very much alive. And that is the state of a lot of churches and individual members in churches today. They assemble together. They come into church, but they're not worshipping the living God. There may be a lot going on in the church. To the outside world, that is, those who don't belong to Christ, it may seem to be a lively church, but in the eyes of the Lord, it's like Sardis, that church that John was commanded to write to in Revelation. Revelation 3:1, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. They may be meeting together. They may be doing good works. Works to enhance their own name. But it's a case of see what we are doing. They may be doing good works, but they're not meeting with God. They're very far from him. And even worse, they don't realize it. These people are just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, religious but not knowing or meeting with God. The Israelites that Amos was admonishing were proud. They were proud of the fact that they were God's chosen people. They flocked to many places to worship God, and especially to the temple in Bethel. The temple that Jeroboam had built according to his own design. But the worship was dead. They weren't worshipping the living God, at least not in the manner that the Lord had decreed that they must worship him. So Amos sings this lament over them. But it didn't have to remain a lament. It could be changed to a song of rejoicing. Even at that late stage, there was still an open door for life. A doorway that was easy to go through. Verse 4. The Lord is still saying to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Of course, when God says, seek me, it's not like a game of hide and seek. He He's not hiding in a corner. He's not hiding in a cupboard. He's there out in the open to be found by all who truly seek him with all of their hearts and not their eyes. As the Lord said in Jeremiah's day, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your hearts. I will be found by you. The Lord is asking them, and he's asking us, not to be self-centered, but to come to him in true humility, in repentance. But the children of Israel would not. But what about us? What about you? This is a message God has given at various times to various people all through the ages. Hundreds of years later, Jesus, in his last few days of his earthly ministry, would give virtually the same lament over Jerusalem. As he came out last week into Jerusalem, he was denouncing all that they had done, how they had killed the prophets, and they had not taken heed of the God-given word. But although he was denouncing them, even at that late stage, it was still not too late. Even then, he said he would have taken them under his wing. He would have forgiven them if they had sought his face. If they would have looked to him. Looked to him for their salvation. But they would not. They would not. And the same is true in our country today. We're now in a Brexit era. We have undergone a government reshuffle. We've had new MPs. But in all their deliberations, will the new ministers of state be seeking God and his will? Or will they be relying on their own strength? Sticking with the things that they know, things that they've always done in the past, things they're comfortable with. What about you as a fellowship? Or even as individuals within the fellowship? Do you truly seek God and his will? Or are we all too comfortable with the status quo? Not rocking the boat. We don't want anything to change. Unless there is a new awakening, things will go on as they always have done. And it was the same in Israel. Rather than seeking God, they continued to worship as they'd done all their lives. Seeking their own preferred places of worship. And Amos in this oracle quotes three of the places that they went to. Places of great significance to the Israelites. And top of the list of places they should not go to seek the Lord, was Bethel. Not only a very special place in the eyes of the Israelites, because it had that temple built by Jeroboam. But it was sacred to them in many special things that happened there. Bethel was the place where Abraham, after he'd arrived in the promised land, the land that God was going to give him, built an altar to the Lord. It was there that Jacob had that vision of the ladder up to heaven, where God gave him the promise, I am with you. 20 years later, he was instructed by God to return to Bethel. And it was there again, God spoke to him. He blessed him and gave him the new name of Israel. But over the years, Bethel, through the actions of Jeroboam and the priests that he had ordained, had become the center of idol worship. And much of that idol worship was within the temple itself. And it's much the same today amongst God's people. They're coming to church, but they're not worshipping God. They're worshipping the place. They're worshipping their church, their form of religion. And just as the Israelites were told not to seek God in Bethel, they were also instructed not to seek him in Gilgal. Again, another sacred place for the Israelites. When God's people eventually left their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, and their first camp was at Gilgal. It was there that they set up those 12 memorial stones as a sign of what God had done for them, how he'd led them out of the wilderness. And as they passed dry shod across the Jordan into the Promised Land, it was there that they rededicated their lives, dedicated them to the Lord. All the men were circumcised. It was there that they kept the first Passover in the Promised Land. So as you can imagine, whenever people thought of Gilgal, it reminded them of all that the Lord God had done for them and of their deliverance from slavery and their new life in Canaan. But this was not the first time that Amos had warned them about going to Bethel and Gilgal. In the previous chapter, in verse 4, he mocked them for the way that they went to these places. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. But now, Amos adds another place specifically they shouldn't seek, or at least not seek the Lord in, that of Beersheba. This was the place where Abraham set off to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And much later, Isaac, when he was a grown man, the Lord appeared to him at Beersheba and gave him a promise. I am with you. Jacob, when he was in his old age, when he went with his family to Egypt to dwell, was also given that same promise. So when the people went to Beersheba, they remembered God's promise. The promise to the patriarchs, I am with you. But quite clearly, Amos is telling them, don't go to these places to seek the Lord. Don't think that the Lord is with you. He isn't. And it's the same today. If you don't know God, if you don't know Christ as your Saviour, if you're not in communion with him, it's no use looking for or expecting to find God in a special place. Somewhere you hold as dear to your heart. Because when you get there, all you'll see or all you'll remember are the memories of that place. I know Christmas isn't a place, but just taking this for example, many people look to the manger. They see the figures. They may even have seen the baby, but they fail to see the baby Emmanuel. God with us. They're blinded by the tinsel, the baubles. When it's all put away on Twelfth Night, so are the memories of Christ. They're forgotten for another year. In some cases, of course, forever. Because many will never see another Christmas. Lost to eternity. Never having really seen or sought the Saviour. Again, some people make a great, difficult pilgrimage, thinking, well, when they get there, they will find God. That's highly unlikely, for they will not be truly seeking him. Their mind will be on the pilgrimage itself, all that they have done in their strength to get to this place of pilgrimage. God isn't asking us to do great things. He's not asking us to climb mountains barefoot or on our hands and knees. He's not asking us to walk over beds of hot coals, but merely to seek him, to change our ways, to live according to his ways and his law. And of course, more importantly, to seek him through the only acceptable way, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus told us, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It was evident that the Israelites were not seeking the Lord. They were seeking props. They were looking to the places where God had helped them in the past. So again, Amos takes up the cry in verse 6. Forget these special places. Seek God and live. But if they didn't, a terrible end would come upon them. The Lord would destroy them as he'd done their enemies in the past. And the reason that he would destroy them was that they, his special people, who had all the gifts, the advantages that God had poured out on them, had turned their backs on him. There was no fear of the Lord in them. There was no justice. As Amos tells them, and tells them in a personal way, you who turn justice into wormwood, you who trample the righteous into the ground. He tells them that this is what they're actually doing. Then he compares that to what God Almighty has done and what he's still doing. He reminds them that God doesn't turn justice into wormwood, but night into day and day into night. He reminds them that the God that they despise by not worshipping in spirit and truth, he made all of these things. And he gives them some examples, like of the constellations that he made. He reminds them of the power of God. Verse 8, he turns deep darkness into morning. Or I prefer the translation in the old authorized version. He makes the shadow of death into morning. We're told he makes the day as dark as night. He calls on the water of the seas and pours them out on the land. And we've seen plenty of that at the moment. He tells them this is what the Lord can and has done. And then sarcastically says, all you can do is nullify justice and trample the righteous into the ground. And then, having reminded them of the power and the majesty of God, he again reminds them of all their faults. He reminds them in a little more detail. He reminds them of the things he's already pointed out to them in his previous oracles. I don't know about Amos, but I think I would have been tearing my hair out at this stiff-necked people who just wouldn't change their ways. Imagine him there in Bethel, seeing all the people going into the temple, supposedly to worship God, and coming out unchanged, solely looking to their own selfish ends and not the dictates of God. And of course, in these situations, it's always the poor who suffer the most. The rich, they perverted the course of justice. They bribed the judges. As Amos said in his very first condemnation of Israel, you sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. For the needy, purchase of a sandals would be a major outlay. It would only be even contemplated when the old ones were completely and utterly worn out. But for the rich, pair of sandals, small change. They most probably got 20, 30 pairs in their house. The rich were dealing falsely. Not just with the needy, but with all of the ordinary working folk. People couldn't get justice. They couldn't afford to go to the courts. And in any case, the judges were in the hands of the rich. As Amos said, if anyone spoke out at this injustice, they were rebuked. And even the priests shouted them down. Amos was rebuked by the high priest. And unfortunately, in some ways, this is what's happening in the country today. Christians are being rebuked. They're even being brought before the courts if they're willing to make a stand for God and his laws. If you stand up for the unborn, it's a woman's right to get rid of a baby. So, and then also, you're classed as homophobic if you oppose same-sex marriage. Or if you laugh at the thought of someone being gender fluid or of no gender. And in Amos days, things were no better. At least they weren't better for the God-fearing person. As it said in verse 13, the prudent keep silent. Although they're deprived of justice, the prudent man doesn't complain. For although the times are evil, he knows that God is just and will one day vindicate the righteous. As God said, speaking through Amos, the wealthy might build their stone houses, but they won't live in them, at least not for long. They won't enjoy the pleasures of their ill-gotten gains. For the Lord has stated he is going to step in, and he did with the Assyrian army. But dire as the situation was, there was still hope. Hope for the nation, for this people. Earlier they were told to seek God in the worship. Now in verse 14 they're told to show fruits of having sought and having met with the Lord. They were to change their ways. They were to do good, not evil. They were told to love good and to hate evil as they established justice for all. But if they weren't willing to do that, then Amos brings them back to that lament. Lament for the whole of the nation. Amos lays it on the line. There will be wailing in the streets. Not just crying, but wailing by the professional mourners. But the devastation is going to be so great, there won't be enough professional mourners in the cities. And they're going to have to call on the farmers and the labourers to assist in the funeral. And still, the people couldn't see it. They were looking in anticipation for the day of the Lord. But for them, we are told, it won't be a day of light, but a day of darkness. And people don't learn. Most people today are looking for the day of the Lord. Perhaps not in those words, but they're looking for a better place when they leave this mortal coil. They look for something better, where in fact, if they don't know Christ, it's going to be infinitely worse. How many times have you heard someone say of a loved one who's died after a long illness, at least they're in a better place now? If only they knew. If only they knew that they weren't in a better place. So Amos gives this lament over Israel, a nation that didn't heed it, a nation that is no more. But what about us? What about the fellowship here? What about you as an individual? Are you truly seeking God? Are you living out all of his commandments, the commandments of Christ your Saviour? Are you loving one another? Are you hating evil? Can you truly look forward to a bright future on the day of the Lord? Or will it be for you, as it was to those Israelites, a day of darkness and a day of wailing? If you come to the Lord in true repentance and accepted for yourself Christ Jesus as your Saviour and the full salvation that he offers, then it will indeed be a great and a glorious day.